As we just turn to God's Word for a few moments a day, I want to ask a question. Is there any hope for the world? As you look around, you hear some of the things that Al has shared. In Africa, is there any hope for North Africa? Is there any hope for this island of Ireland? Is there any hope for Western Europe? Is there any hope for the US? Because as we turn on our TVs, as we read the articles in the papers, our world is in a political crisis, economic crisis, social crisis, all sorts of crises going on in our broken and in our messed up world. You don't have to read for too long to hear very sad and disturbing stories of how our world is a broken and a fallen place. And as we come this morning, even in their own families and friendship groups, they can be broken and desperate situations too. But as we come to look at Isaiah chapter 6 today, Isaiah was in a similar position as what we are. Just in chapter 5, to give you some context, he has just had to go to the nation of Israel and give 6 woes to the people, 6 judgments on the people, and here's what they are. I wonder, do you recognize any of them? The first one in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Woe, or judgment on the nation of Israel, was given because of the greed of the wealthy. The rich were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer. Verse 11 and 12, the second woe was a blatant disregard for the law of God. People just lived how they want. Thirdly, in verse 18, the people were mockers of God too. In verse 20, they were calling evil good and calling good evil. In verse 21, the fifth woe, people were wise in their own eyes. And in verse 23, the final one, corruption of the political and of the justice system. I wonder, do you recognize some of those traits as you look around the world today? Things weren't good for Isaiah in his day. And in chapter 6, verse 1, for the people of Israel, things were even worse, because that was the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah had been king for 52 years, ending about 740 BC. He was one of Judah's greatest leaders at the time, although in later years he became complacent and he was disciplined for disobeying God. And as he became complacent, the people of Israel became lukewarm and complacent towards God too. The nation had placed their hope in this earthly king, Uzziah, but they were disappointed. A political figure was not going to bring them the hope that they thought he would. So for Isaiah in this chapter, things are looking pretty bleak. And as you and I look out onto our world, as we hear the challenge of North Africa, as we hear the challenge of the Islamic world, as we hear the challenges in China and in Western Europe, is there any hope for this world that we live in? Well, I believe for Isaiah, there was hope for his world. And for you and I today, there is hope for our world. And that hope, I believe, begins with a vision of God. We need a vision of God if we are to bring hope to this world. So what was Isaiah's vision? Well, firstly, his vision was of a God who was reigning. See there in the second part of verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. Here we see 4 ways in which the Lord is described as a king. He is seated on a throne. God Almighty does not sit in a chair. He does not sit in a stool. God sits on a throne on high. And the God who was on the throne in Isaiah's day is still the God on the throne in our day too. He is high and exalted. There is nobody who comes even close to this Lord God who is on the throne. His language of ruling and reigning. He is a judge and he is a king. He is supreme over all. And the train of this robe fills the temple. If you see a royal wedding and the bride comes in and the dress comes and it goes, fills a long way down the aisle. But here the Lord's train fills the whole temple. His glory is in the temple. His reign fills the temple. Here's another sign of his royalty and of his rule. and the seraphs, verse 6 brings, well, who are these seraphs? Well, they are majestic heavenly beings, each with six wings and with human hands and with feet. Literally, they are the burning ones, burning all around the Lord as he sits on the throne. They are thought to be attendants to the Lord. So what were these seraphs doing as they are in the presence of the Lord God? Well, verse 3 answers your question if you're asking it. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." The vision that Isaiah had is not just of a God who reigns on high, but it's a God who is holy, holy, holy. Here's a God who is unlike any other. And as the seraphs cry out, I see it as the ones on the right hand side were declaring, "Holy, holy, holy," and then the ones on the left were crying out back to them in this continual anthem of praise and worship to the Lord, continually crying out. What does it mean that God is holy? Well, God is in a class of his own. There is infinite perfections, infinite greatness, and infinite worth. There is nobody else like him. He is not just a better version of you and I, some sort of superhuman being. No, he is the Lord God Almighty, and he is holy, totally set apart. And he sitteth on a throne. This repetition of holy, 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 it's only time that we see a characteristic of God repeated three times, I guess. It is like taking out a highlighter and highlighting it, and then taking out a red pen and underlining it, and then drawing exclamation marks in the margin. Isaiah and the seraphs want us to see that God is holy. That's why Isaiah goes on 26 times in the book to say the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. So God is the King who rules. He is the Holy One. And thirdly, he is glorious. The whole earth is full of his glory. I believe the glory of God is an overflow of his holiness into something that we can behold. It's going public of his holiness. And the whole earth is full of it. We just need eyes to be able to see it. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord." The outlook for Isaiah was bleak. But as he got this vision of God, he's seen God who reigned on high, who was holy, and who was glorious. I wonder, as you and I consider God and think about him this morning, how's our vision of God? Have we put him in a consumable box this morning, ready to take him out for whenever we need him or feel we have time for him? Or do we have this majestic vision of God? Because is there any hope for the world? Yes, I believe there is hope for the world, but we need a vision of God who rules on high. Are we catching this vision? Are we in this word to see who he is? Are we spending time, giving time to enlarge our vision of God? There is hope for the world, and it begins with the vision of God. But secondly, it then continues with personal transformation. We need personal transformation. Because as the seraphs are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," what happens? Well, verse 4 answers their question again. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Here we see nature even reacting to God's revelation of himself, showing his holy judgment, enhancing Isaiah's reverence and his awe. So I wonder if you were Isaiah, or I wonder if you could see in. How does Isaiah respond? He says, "Woe is me, I am ruined." He has this vision of majesty of God. He's caught a glimpse of who God is. And I imagine him dropping to his knees here. Possibly even lying prostrate on the ground. This word, "I am ruined," as "I am cut off, I am destroyed, I am undone, I am lost." Luther said, "I am dissolved." Isaiah is a broken man in the presence of God. He is smashed to pieces by this encounter. Isaiah is not seeing God and health is self-esteem, telling him that you are cherished. He isn't telling him that you are wonderful, that you are amazing, that you have great potential. No, Isaiah is totally undone in the presence of God. And while some of those other things are true, as we come into the presence of a holy God, surely the reaction we have is we are undone. We are cut off. We are ruined. Because whenever we look around at the world, we see, is there any hope for the world? Well, a journalist in the early 1900s wrote an article in the Times paper, and it asked this question to its listeners: what is wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton, a minister of the time, wrote in and said, "Dear sir, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." He realized that he was part of this problem, that the sin that he had was part of the problem in the world. How does Isaiah go on here? Well, he says later on in verse 5, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." To the backdrop of the beauty and the holiness of God, Isaiah sees who he clearly is: filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. He has unclean lips, and the Bible elsewhere says that out of the heart the mouth speaks. And I believe the symbol of the unclean lips is a description of his whole being. He looks around the nation of Israel, and that's no better as well. Others are just like him as well, buried and crushed in their depravity because of their sin. So as we see the holy God on one side, and we see Isaiah probably prostrate on the floor, on the ground lying, crying out, "I am ruined, I am undone, is there any hope?" Well, look what God does. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in verse 6 and says, which he has taken from the tongs of from the altar, "When it touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for.'" Isaiah here has a personal transformation in the presence of God. God acts. God takes the stone through the seraph and touches Isaiah's unclean lips. This is a symbol of purification, of atoning for his sin. God is holy and we are not. So God acts to make us holy. That is his grace. And as we come to celebrate at the table, he does that ultimately for us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah needed a personal encounter with God as well as this vision of God. I wonder this morning, have we had this personal transformation as well? Do we know this atoning for our sin, this cleansing of our sin that Isaiah talks about? Thirdly, is there any hope for our world? Well, yes, but we need to go. Isaiah had to go in his time and his generation. First, it says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" This is the first time that God's voice is heard here. "And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' God said, 'Go and tell this people.'" The underlying problem with our world is man's rebellion against God. Of course, every sickness and natural disaster isn't directly linked to one person's sin or the other. But we know that sin has corrupted our lives and corrupted our world. And as Alan has pointed out, there are many people in this world who do not know the name of Jesus Christ. And there are many that do not have portions of the Bible in their own language. So how will we bring hope to them? Begins with a vision of God. It then continues personal transformation. And then, like Isaiah, as God said, well, whom shall I send? I think Isaiah said, well, I've got to go. Here I am. Send me. And you consider this town of Bangor, as you consider your workplace, as you consider your family, as you consider Western Europe, as you consider Africa, China. How will it be changed? How will it be transformed? How will we bring hope to this world? We must go. Go for the vision of God who rules and reigns over all, who is holy and who is glorious, to show them that and to tell them of that. Isaiah had to go and tell. And it's the same call that we are given this morning. But you're thinking, I could never go and do what Isaiah did. I could never go and do the things that Alan has shared. But one commentator said, from brokenness to mission is a pattern for mankind. If you feel unworthy here, if you feel ill-equipped, well, you're the type of person God wants to send. I conclude with an illustration of Hudson Taylor, and we're going to hear a lot more about him later. Very ordinary man who had a vision of God as a teenager, who was transformed by God, said that he could see that he felt an unspeakable awe and joy. He then had years learning medicine, learning the language, and ultimately learning God's word in Bible study and prayer. And then he went. And if you want to find out the impact of Hudson Taylor's life, you can come along later. But is there any hope for this world? Well, I believe there is. But as you and I catch a vision of God, are transformed by God, and then are willing to go, I believe we can bring hope to this world. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning as we gather here with all that we have heard from what you're doing around the world and from your word, that we are catch an even bigger vision of who you are. Father, would you open our eyes? Father, would you take the scales off our eyes this morning? As we come to your table, would you help us to rejoice in the glory and in the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.